Jeremiah chapter 1, let's read verses 4 through 19. Hear God's word. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." The word of the Lord came to me again, "What do you see?" "I see a pot that is boiling," I answered. "It is tilting toward us from the north." The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me and burning incense to other gods and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for its power, and may it warm our hearts this evening. Assure us of your power and purpose on behalf of your people. May it challenge us to action, an action, though, that is driven, that is inspired by your grace, by confidence in you, and by a love for you. So thank you for your mercy towards us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to resume our overview of these Old Testament books this evening. We're going to come here to Jeremiah, which is the second of what we would call the major prophets, which simply means the longer prophetic books, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, as opposed to, say, Hosea and Joel and Amos, those shorter books called minor prophets, or the 12. Again, major and minor, simply a reference to their length. We've already looked at Isaiah, and I want to come tonight to the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah presents a challenge that none of the other prophetic books present, and that is that it doesn't proceed in chronological order. In other words, middle sections may actually occur before earlier ones. Later ones may be an earlier part in Jeremiah's ministry. Material you encounter at the beginning of his book may not have occurred at the very beginning of his ministry. And when you add to that his ministry spans four decades, sometimes it can just be a little tricky putting all the pieces together and knowing the exact background in order to rightly interpret exactly what is saying. Nonetheless, having said that, he does have a discernible message, and his message is consistent with the other prophets. And particularly in this aspect, he preaches God's covenant. The covenant God made with the nation of Israel, recorded there in those opening books of the Bible, that is Jeremiah's message. If you were to go read Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 27 through 30, those are passages that really summarize the essence of the covenant God has made with his people. In other words, "I'm the Lord your God. I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to be your provider. These are the things I promise you. I expect from my people," like in the older hymn, "that they trust me and that they obey me. That's the covenant relationship. If you keep those terms, then God will do the things he has promised to do. But if you forsake the Lord God, then he withdraws that protection and that provision. I don't want to make it sound as if God is overly passive in that. He also raises up the armies that come against them to chastise them. And I think that's one of the ways he describes it to his people, is this is a sinful world. There's competing nations. You're dependent on rain for your sustenance. I'm the only one that can consistently give that to you. So when you trust me, when you obey me, then you have those things. And when you do not, then I withdraw my blessings. Not a message that's out of step with the New Testament. Obviously, we have God's promises of grace in the Old Testament. We have God's summons to his people to repent and obey in the New. So not inconsistent messages, and yet one that was preached directly to Israel with that emphasis on those particular terms. That's basically what Jeremiah preaches all throughout this book. We're in the latter days of Israel's history, the parts of 2 Kings at the very end, chapters 22 through 25, right after the time of Manasseh, when Judah is in its death throes, so to speak. And judgment is imminent. And Jeremiah must preach to the people, repent or face that judgment. If you do not turn away from your wicked ways, then judgment is the only solution. That's the only thing that's going to come your way. The destruction of Jerusalem, the exile of the people of God, that will be Israel's fault for failing to obey him. And because that's his central message, you get a few associated messages with that. Jeremiah gives a lot of attention to true versus false prophecy. In Jeremiah's day, there were plenty who said, hey, don't listen to him. God's going to deliver us from this. He's only here to stir up trouble. He's been hired by the Babylonians to get us to be nervous and defenseless. And Jeremiah has to oppose those false prophets who promised peace when there was no peace. There's a lot of emphasis on how the people should respond, and there's a lot of emphasis in Jeremiah on the heart. Jeremiah is the prophet that tells the people to circumcise your hearts, fix your hearts by the Spirit of God, and respond to me with hearts of trust, love, and obedience, not mere formalism. You have the famous temple sermon in chapter 7. I don't think because this temple is here in your land that that makes you invincible. I want the heart devotion of my people. And Jeremiah, like many other prophets, holds out hope for the future. Tough language in Jeremiah, warnings in Jeremiah, yet the very heart of the book, chapters 30 through 33, hope for the future. If Israel breaks the covenant, then God himself will come again and he'll make a new covenant and he'll write it on their hearts where it can't be broken. So strong are his purposes of grace. So there's some of the themes we'll see throughout the book. But what I want to look at tonight is simply the first chapter. We overview these books, but I do want to zero in on the details of chapter 1 as it sets up the whole book, where God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet. This is obviously at the front of Jeremiah's ministry, an early chapter occurring obviously early in his life, and I'm going to look at this call this evening. We've already read the main verses. Look just for a moment at the first three verses that give the context, the time period, and then we'll look at the main ideas of the call. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now, when I read this call narrative, I don't know if some of the details sounded familiar, but it's very similar to other calls in the Word of God. For example, when God calls Moses or Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Elisha, and Isaiah, there are certain similarities that all these call narratives tend to have in common. Often, the prophet will be overwhelmed with this sense of duty that God has given to him. He'll say, I'm incapable of this, that this is a difficult task. And so God comes to him and says, despite opposition, I'll be with you to protect you, to provide for you, to be present with you throughout your ministry. Those are themes we'll see tonight in the call. But I want you to notice especially this time period there referred to in verse 2, where he says it began in the reign of Josiah and went through there to the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when they went into exile. As I've said, he ministers in Israel, or we should properly say Judah, the southern kingdom. He ministers in their last days. Right before Josiah was on the throne, you had Manasseh, and he was the most wicked king in Israel's history. Amazingly, according to Chronicles, converted at the very end of his life. But so much was his wickedness that God said, okay, he's pushed us past the point of no return. You may be able to slow down things, but so bad is what he did that the judgment is inevitable. The very next king is actually a good king, Josiah. You remember he discovers the book of the law of the Lord and reforms Israel's worship, gets them back in line with God's word. Nonetheless, it's not enough to completely change the course that they are on. So that's the time period he ministers. And you can imagine then why he might have had some of these reservations of what's the point of this if, you know, destruction and doom are inevitable. God has to assure him that he does have good purposes for him. Notice also that Jeremiah in verse 1 is identified as a priest. So I think this sheds light maybe on what was in his mind and how he functioned, someone who had been well aware of what the scriptures taught, and hence why maybe he has so much emphasis in his book on the heart and his warning against formalism. He's a priest. He knows the dangers of formal religion and wants people to get to the heart of the matter. And then lastly, do notice also before we go into the call, verse 1, he is from Anatoth, which is a small town. So one of the things you'll see in Jeremiah's life is he frequently clashes with the Jerusalem authorities, the big city priests. Maybe that's one of the reasons. Not only his message is confrontational, but also, hey, this is just a small town. We don't have to listen to this guy. What does he know? But if God has equipped him, it doesn't matter where he's from. He brings the word of the Lord, and therefore it should be heeded. So let's go into this call itself and look at what God says to Jeremiah in order to equip him. I want you to see first that God chooses his servants. Verses 4 and 5. Look particularly at verse 5. These four verbs: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The first truth that God leads with is that Jeremiah has been sovereignly, divinely chosen by the Lord to do this task. And let me read to you verses for a moment from Psalm 139 that use the same language with reference to all believers. So listen to Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful well, are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. There's no language in Psalm 139 that would condition that language to a specific group of people. It is a psalm for God's people. And the Psalms, as you know, were Israel's prayer book. They prayed these psalms. It was Israel's hymn book. They sung these psalms that continued into the early church. What we read in the Psalms are truth for God's people to rely on before him. So I'm saying all that to say this. While we may be looking at a prophet, please don't think, oh, here's just a message for those who are called to ministry. This is for the preachers. This is for God's people. It may be spoken to Jeremiah, but the truths here can be applied to all of God's people And I would argue to whatever vocation God has given you. It's one of the beautiful truths of the Reformation, that the job, so to speak, God gives to Christians are holy callings. So the ministry is a holy calling, so is teaching in a school, so is serving in a home, so is working for the government, whatever it may be. The callings that God gives people are holy callings. And I want us to apply what Jeremiah says to each believer in this room and each calling that God may give. So what does God say to us as his servants? As I've already said, he chooses his servants, and here's the particular truths that we could put under that big idea, that God plans our days for us before we are even born. Verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. That word know there, as it often is used in the scripture, not just knowledge, I'm aware of you, but intimacy, approval, protection, choice. God was intimately acquainted with Jeremiah before Jeremiah was born. Jeremiah didn't know God yet. That would come in time. But God knew him. And so before he had come forth to live out his earthly days, God knew him, had a job for him, and had planned his days in advance. Because of that, then, here's the second truth. God shapes us and equips us so we can fulfill that task. Again, notice the logic of verse 5. Before I formed you, I knew you. So if God knows Jeremiah, if he has a purpose for Jeremiah, then what God does is he forms Jeremiah in such a way that he can accomplish that goal. He shapes Jeremiah's life in such a way that he can accomplish his goal. I had a pastor once say, nothing in life goes wasted. And I think that's such an encouraging truth. You could look at it from a negative angle of, oh, all these bad things have happened. Oh, you mean God planned those? How much better to say yes, and he planned them so they wouldn't be wasted. That means there's a purpose in those sufferings and in those hard times to make us into the people that God has planned for us to be and to reveal his all-sufficient love and grace towards us. Every experience in your life, good or bad, that is part of the design of God to make you into who he has planned you to be in order to fulfill his will. So you might look back at life and say, well, here was a bad choice there. Or, man, I can't believe that in God's sovereignty that happened. Or this person did that to me. And we can cry out to God about those. We can lament about those. And at the same time, we ought to say, those aren't wasted. God meant those for good. And they will be a part of the process that not keeps me from knowing and serving God, but actually enables me to know and serve God. So he knows us, he plans for us, he shapes us, and thirdly, he places us then in our arena of service. Once again, before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Set apart, to consecrate, to dedicate for a specific function and to appoint, to give him to be a prophet for the nations. This is what God has planned for us, and his plan extends to the time before we were even born in order to direct us in such a way that we can serve him. So God chooses his servants, shapes everything in order to bring that to pass. I also want you to see, though, that God then equips his servants. If God has chosen you for a task, he will equip you for the task that he has given to him. God does this because Jeremiah shows reluctance. Look at verse 6. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. So God may have led with encouragement, but Jeremiah then registers his objections, and God is very patient. Later in the book of Jeremiah, he'll say some things where God says, okay, that's enough. You've gone too far. There's a line we can cross. But in our wrestling with God, his patience is amazing, as he will hear those but speak truth to us in order to answer those objections, or at least assure us that we can trust him. So Jeremiah is going to register here some objections But God is going to break them down in order to show Jeremiah that he has equipped him. He's going to overcome his reluctance. How is he going to do that? Let me highlight a few specific ways that God equips his servants. First, he overcomes our fear. Notice again, verse 6, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. Jeremiah is basically saying, I don't have enough training here, and I don't have enough experience. That's the idea there of being too young. I'm just a youth. I'm not ready to go speak to Jerusalem and these major powers. I'm too experienced, and I don't know enough in order to do this job. How does God overcome those fears? By highlighting God's power. It doesn't matter that Jeremiah didn't know how to speak. God says, I'm the one who's going to enable you. Everyone I send you to, you will go. Everything I command you, you will speak. God is saying that I will give you the power. I will give you the words. I will give you the message. I will give you the ability. And then even better, verse 8, I myself will be with you. Think of that great name of Jesus, Emmanuel. God with us. Here's Emmanuel thoughts even before the advent of Christ, that as God was with Moses, as God was with Joshua, as God is with his church, so God is with every believer. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God gives us his own presence and gives us his own power in order to overcome those fears. Again, wherever you might be serving out in the community, a vocation in the home, different jobs that God has given you. He says, I go with you and I give you power. So he overcomes our fear. Notice also in verse 9, he establishes our authority. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. But by giving him his words, he was giving him authority. He's a prophet. So the prophet can't do anything other than say what the Lord has said. That thus saith the Lord. That's the prophet's message. That's the prophet's authority. He doesn't have any other message to speak than that. I've already drawn attention to the fact that Jeremiah preaches the Mosaic Covenant. That was their text that they were to preach over and over to the people of Israel. So when God gives him words, when he says, I've put my word in your mouth, that's giving him authority. That's giving him truth. God will do that with you as well in the different callings that he gives us. First, calling out to God for wisdom, James 1. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally. And wisdom is that ability to navigate trials by God's truth and to persevere through them in a mature way. How about Joseph there in Potiphar's house or in the prison? What did God give him? Favor in the eyes of those pagans. So that's why I'm saying what God gives to Jeremiah here, not restricted just to official ministry. He gives his servants favor in the eyes often of those whom they serve and work with, and that establishes their authority, that makes their path smooth to be able to serve the Lord. Third, he warns us about hard times. So yes, God is saying, I'll be with you and I'll establish you. But you know what God says? Yeah, there's going to be hard times here. He doesn't hide that from Jeremiah. Look at verse 10. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to do the following things. Uproot and tear down. Destroy and overthrow. Build and plant. Now, the last two are positive. Building and planting. First four more negative. In other words, Jeremiah, there's going to be some times of opposition in front of you. There's going to be times in the fulfillment of your vocation that you have to challenge some things and go against the status quo. But I'm telling you about these things in advance so that when they happen, you're not surprised. You don't think that's a sign that God's will isn't working. You realize this is actually the fulfillment of God's word. And in this warning, he gives them these two visions. Let's look at these just for a moment. First, this vision of the almond tree. Look at verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." In the agriculture of the ancient Near East, in that land, the almond tree is the first tree to bud in spring. So when you see the almond tree bud, it's a sign that spring is near. It's a sign that something certain is about to happen. So God tells Jeremiah, okay, just as you see that almond tree and it signals for you that spring is coming, so I am also watching over my word. I'm going to watch over my word and make sure that it is fulfilled. And by the way, your translation may give you this text note. The word almond and the word watching in Hebrew, they sound very similar. So it's like a pun or a play on sounds there. You see the almond tree? Well, I'm watching over my word. Just as the almond tree signals spring, so my word signals fulfillment and truth. In other words, Jeremiah, yes, there's going to be opposition, but the word's not going to fail. Yes, people may speak against you. Yes, it may be rejected. God's word never fails. Works done for God as a fulfillment of the vocation he's given you are not in vain. They are established by the Lord. And look at this second vision that warns him again about a hard time, but assures him again that these are not accidents. They're not signs that God's will has failed. Verse 13, he sees a boiling pot, and it's tilting toward Jeremiah from the north. And God said it signifies that from the north, disaster will be poured out on this land. Now, the reason for the disaster coming from the north is because unless it's an Egyptian invader, everybody has to come to Israel from the north. So to the east of Judah is desert. To the west is the sea. Egypt from the south. Everyone else, Assyrians and Babylonians, from the north. I remember hearing Bible preaching back in the day of invaders from the north. Well, who's to the north of Israel? That's Russia. That means you got to watch out for Russia in the last days. Well, you might need to, but you got to watch out for everybody from the north if you lived in the land of Israel. And in this context, the fulfillment is the Babylonians, who were actually east, but they had to go up, over, and down in order to invade the land of Israel, which they did, by the way, because they were fighting with Egypt to the south. Israel just happened to be caught in the crossfire. God's point is, I've raised all that up. I've planned all that out. And though these people are going to come from the north, and though they are going to inflict total devastation on the land of Israel, and it will be times of suffering and difficulty, God's providence hasn't erred. He has not failed. He has not made a mistake. So you look at the hard times in your life, maybe season where you couldn't find a job, worked hard and couldn't get a promotion, home life not going the way you expected or hoped for, church not growing the way you may have hoped for or expected. Anything else, you might look at any hard time, nation, so to speak. Is it a sign that God is not reigning? Not at all. God says that hard times do not mean he is not on the throne, and not even more than that, fulfilling his purposes. So God just tells them up front, going to be hard times. When they come, don't think something's gone wrong. Think, okay, it's exactly what God said would happen. And then lastly, this is how God equips his servant. He protects him through those calamitous times. Notice verses 18 and 19. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. And all this talk of invasion, God tells Jeremiah, you're the secure city. You are the one whom I am protecting in order to make sure that my will comes to pass. God chooses his servants. God equips his servants. And let me conclude with this. God commands his servants. Quite simply, verse 17, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. With all the encouragement and assurance and truth that God has given Jeremiah, he does conclude with a call to action. All right, get ready, prepare, be ready to do God's will. Speak my word, obey me, do the things I've commanded you to do. And notice especially this, do not be afraid. Do not be terrified by them. We're terrified, we experience fear based on what we see. And God says to Jeremiah, what you don't see has to have more influence than what you do see. I'm the truth. I'm the reality. Let that anchor you rather than what you can see. And notice there is a warning here. Don't be terrified by them or what? I will terrify you by them. A really interesting twist there. Don't fear them, because if you fear them, I'll make you afraid of them. So God has given him all this truth to establish him. Therefore, he's got to trust it. And there comes a time where he has to put aside fear and trust the Lord, or God may withdraw some of that and actually make him afraid before the people. I think that's a great assurance there that God gives us the courage we need. One commentator writes, a man who fears men has also God to fear. But if his trust is in the Lord, then there's no need for fear. So, friend, reflect on your life, where you're at right now in the will of God, what he has you doing, young, old, doesn't matter. What has God given you to do in these days? They're part of his purpose. So respond to them and trust him and enjoy the task God gives you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are a good God, and we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you that we can trust you. And that you establish us. You have a perfect purpose. You are working it out in your church, in your kingdom, in our lives, and in our homes. There are difficult seasons.